At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he was led into the desert to be tempted for 40 days. And out in the desert, he went without food. And at the end of that time, he faced Satan in all of his onslaught. Three times Satan tempted him, and the temptations were very much geared toward Jesus and where he was at that point in his life. And three times Jesus replied with the words of the book of Deuteronomy. And in doing that, he gives us a pattern. He gives us a pattern of taking the Word of God seriously in a practical way. Sometimes we may see the Bible as, it's a Word of God. We reverence it. We bring it to church. We take it home. We put it somewhere. And then come Sunday morning, we search around to see where it was we put it, because we need to take it back to church again. But for Jesus, and when you look at his life, it's hard to miss the fact that he knew Scripture very well, and we can say, well, since he wrote it, he ought to know it. But remember, he was not only perfectly God, but he was also perfectly human. And as being perfectly human, he provides us with a model to imitate. And we see that he had this devotion to Scripture, and that he realized that Scripture had practical implications. It was a guide for his life. And when he was faced with trouble, the commitment comes through. Satan was very much gearing his temptations to get Jesus off track, to tempt Jesus in the very areas where Jesus might be tempted. And Jesus replies three times with Scripture. And realizing, and I think also realizing what the end result of this would be, that in the end he had come not just to live a good life and to overcome and to be successful, but that in the end he had come to remain committed to God to the very end and to die on a cross. That story, in a sense, encapsulates what I want to say from Psalm 119 this morning. Turn with me to Psalm 119. Verses 105 through 112. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have taken an oath and confirmed it, that I will follow your righteous laws. I have suffered much. Renew my life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, O Lord, the willing praise of my mouth and teach me your laws. Though I constantly take my life in my hands, I will not forget your law. The wicked have set a snare for me, but I have not strayed from your precepts. Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end. The psalmist begins this section by speaking of the guidance that the Word of God gives us. He's done this throughout the psalm so far, and he will continue to do it. But here he uses a striking and what is, I think, one of the more familiar images probably in the Bible to most of us. He says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Light and darkness are basic themes throughout the Bible. The Bible begins with God creating the earth, but it's formless and it's void, and there is darkness over all of it. And at the beginning of the 7 days of creation, he begins the first day with, let there be light, because light dispels darkness. And throughout Scripture, not only is there the literal contrast between light and darkness, but there's the symbolic contrast between light and darkness. So throughout Scripture, the kingdom of Satan is seen as a kingdom of darkness. And when Satan wants to pretend to be something other than he is, he becomes, according to Paul, an angel of light. Not what he really is, not what he is by his very nature, which is darkness. In John 13, Jesus' disciple Judas has determined to betray Jesus. And in the last act, when he is ready to go out from the supper where Jesus is with his disciples and do the final action of betraying Jesus, we're told that he went out, and John says, and it was night. Now, we can just take that as a literal, it was dark outside. Okay, it was night. But in John, there's something more being said there, because one of the contrasts that John brings out, both in the gospel and also in his letters, in fact, it's the most basic contrast in 1 John between walking in the light and being in darkness. That image is very, very basic to John. And so I think we can see in Judas going out and it was night as something more than just it was dark. There was a darkness in Judas's soul. It was night in Judas, not just around Judas. So the psalmist says that when you come to the Word of God, that the Word of God is like a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And we can take that on the kind of start with the literal, but then we move to the symbolic. There's something about darkness, isn't there? I mean, we expect worse things to happen in the darkness than we do in the light. People think that they can get by with more in the darkness than they can get by with in the light. We can find darkness more frightening than light. I remember one time I was a camp counselor at a Christian camp, and somebody, it was not me, thankfully, somebody had the bright idea that at night we were going to take the campers through this dense wood and we were going to scare the stuffing out of them. Okay? Now, can you imagine in darkness, in an overgrown bush area with roots and rocks, and you're going to scare a bunch of teenage girls? Now, just on the face of this, this has a bad end. But what for me was worse was I was one of the ones who was supposed to be scaring them. So I was placed out in the woods and couldn't use my flashlight because it would tip them off that I was hiding there waiting for them. And then somebody, somehow, of course, in the darkness, missed the trail. So they were moving in a different direction, which meant I needed to shift, but I couldn't turn on my light to shift. So I was tripping over roots, rocks, and things were moving out there in the darkness that I couldn't see. In fact, this was a particularly dark night with there was cloud cover, and I was in this heavily wooded area, and I literally could not see my hand in front of my face. Okay? It's memorable after all these years. But there's something about darkness. And we may not fully appreciate it, but we live in a dark world where things are not always as they appear to be because they're hidden. They may be hidden from our sight. They're there, but we don't see them. It's dark. It is a place where the prince of darkness holds sway to a large extent. And it is easy for us to lose our way on the path, to not even see the path anymore. And this isn't just, you know, walking through the woods as I was at night, but this is walking through life. And the psalmist is saying that the Word of God in this dark world, the Word of God is like a lamp to my feet. It's a light to my path. I can see the path. I can see the path I ought to be on. I can see the way that I should go, the way that leads to life and to fulfillment and to God. But I need the light. I need the light in order to see it. As we've seen before, when the psalmist uses a whole variety of terms, And we see it even in this section. Word, laws, law, precepts, decrees. And he uses them all as synonyms of each other, and they all have to do with the Word of God. Here, law isn't what we so often think of as law-keeping, but the word law in the Old Testament, Torah, literally means teaching or guidance. That's first of all what the law was. It was teaching, it was guidance. It was the Word of God to the people of Israel. And they needed the Word of God, and we need the Word of God in order to keep on the right path. So we start with that. The Word of God. The Word of God gives us guidance. It gives us light for the journey. It shows us how we ought to go. If we are not without the Word of God, we are left to ourselves. And that may not seem bad to you, but from my own experience, that's very bad. Because when we're left to ourselves, we will inevitably make a lot of mistakes that we won't make when we're not left to ourselves, when God doesn't leave us to ourselves. Now, we may think we're really smart and we can really make good decisions and all that, but spiritually speaking, we don't know 2 + 2 without God. And His Word, His guidance to us, tells us about what life really is and the way life is meant to be lived and what His plan for us is. And he corrects us when we get off the path, and he brings us back on, and He gives us hope for the future. All that comes from the guidance of the Word of God. But I want to notice now. I want you to notice. Not only does the psalmist affirm that the Word of God is our guide, but secondly, he says that he has committed himself, and we should commit ourselves to this Word, to this guide. Notice 106 through 108. I have taken an oath and confirmed it, that I will follow your righteous laws. I have suffered much. Renew my life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, O Lord, the willing praise of my mouth, and teach me your laws. Notice he says he's taken an oath, or he's made a vow. He has confirmed it. And what is this vow that he has taken? To follow the righteous laws of God. He recognizes that outside of the righteous laws of God, you just have unrighteousness. Outside the righteous laws of God, you've got all these wrong paths, wrong-headed ideas, mixed up priorities, bad morals. That's what you've got. But he has committed himself to following the righteous laws of God. Then at the end of verse 107, he says, renew my life, O Lord, according to your word. In following this law, in committing himself to this, he realizes that this is the only way to real life and to renewal. 108, where he makes a petition, another petition to God, accept, O Lord, the willing praise of my mouth. Willing praise, literally, and some of your translations have this, that literally means the free will offering of my mouth. Now you say, well, big deal about that. But it's actually quite a big deal. The free will offering of my mouth, which the NIV translates as willing praise, is conveying the idea that this is not obligation. You see, there were certain offerings that the people of Israel were obligated to give. A free will offering was just that, totally free will. God didn't require it. He did not demand it. He did not tell you what percentage it needed to be. You offered it to God, or you didn't. If you offered it to God, it was totally your, by your free will. It was because of your respect, your love, your reverence for God that you would offer this. It's sort of like when we take the collection here. No one stands with a gun to your head. No one even usually. We did have some children who used to stand and look accusingly. Okay, but for the most part, it is really a free will offering. Why do we give this? Is it just because it's our habit? Is it because somehow we feel compelled, forced to do it by some kind of external thing, or God's going to send us to hell if we don't put the right amount into the collection plate? Hopefully it's none of those things. We love God. We want to serve God. We want to contribute to the work of God in the world. It is our free offering. And the psalmist speaks of this free offering of praise to God. It goes along with the commitment, with the oath that he's made. You know, it's one thing to proclaim that the Bible is the Word of God. It's another thing to commit yourself to it. I mean, see, we can affirm it. I affirm that the Bible is the inerrant Word of God. It is perfect. It is without error. It is God speaking to me. I can affirm all that and live in a way that's a total contradiction to it. The psalmist is revealing a commitment that he's made, like making an oath to follow it. And it's not something that comes because he feels forced to do it, but it's totally his free will, his choice. And it's our choice. We can commit ourselves to the way of God in our lives, or we cannot. When you look at Jesus' temptations, there was no sense there that Jesus was somehow being forced to overcome those temptations. It was his free will. It was his love for the Father. It was his deep desire to be an obedient son to the Father that caused him to do those things. And when we read Scripture, we have a choice. In fact, a whole string of choices. Whenever we're reading Scripture, we can either just, sort of like a teacher of mine used to say, we run into these passages we don't understand, and we bow our heads reverently and go on. Okay. And we can do that for all of it, even the stuff that's easy to understand. Okay? I run into something I really don't want to do, or something I really don't want to stop doing. I know what the Bible says, but I remember there was a young woman that Kathy and I once knew who was faced with a moral dilemma. There was something she really wanted to do that was wrong, and she knew it was wrong. And she said to Kathy, I would go ahead and do this if I didn't know the Bible condemned it. And I remember at the time saying to Kathy, she's gone. That's not enough within itself. Because there wasn't really the commitment there. It was this sense of dread. I know the Bible condemns it, and that I will stand condemned if I do this, but I really want to do it. And in the end, she did. We need to have a commitment, and this isn't just a commitment to a book, but it's a commitment to the author of the book. God is guiding us. He himself is teaching us in Scripture. And we need to make a commitment. If we're really going to be his people, then we need to make a commitment to obey him in everything he reveals to us in this book. And there's more than enough for a whole lifetime to keep us busy. And just when you think you've gotten it down pretty well, he'll throw something at you that says, well, okay, I got a little more to learn. I've got a little more perfecting to do, or a lot more actually, to be like Jesus Christ, who's the ultimate revelation of what it means to be taught by God. One more thing that I notice in this passage, not only does it say that the Word of God is our guide, and that we need to commit ourselves to its guidance, but the third thing is we need to commit ourselves to its guidance no matter what. Notice verses 109 and following. Though I constantly take my life in my hands, I will not forget your law. When he says, it's not totally clear what that means, when I take my life in my hands, but what it probably means is, you know, if you've got something that's really valuable and you've got it tucked away in a safe or in a hidden someplace, or even tucked under your arm or held real close. That's one thing. But if you just have it in your hands, somebody big, strong, whatever, might come along and knock it out of your hands. So it seems that what he's saying is to take his life in his hands means, in a sense, it's vulnerable. And we've seen this already in the psalm, and again, we'll see it more later in the psalm, that he's got enemies. And these enemies are out to get him. Not just because they're personal enemies, but because they're, first of all, enemies of God. The fact that they are against the psalmist is just a sign that they're also against God. And so this is a sign of his commitment, and it's a sign of what of the price he pays for that commitment. Even though he takes his life in his hands, even though his commitment to God means that he's vulnerable, that he's risking everything, he says, I will not forget your law. The wicked have set a snare for me, but I have not strayed from your precepts. They're out to get me. They're out to trap me with my words or in some way, to make me look bad, to make me trip up, to destroy me. But I keep focused on the precepts of God. I don't stray from those precepts. Then he says, your statutes are my heritage forever. Heritage is inheritance. And specifically here it's speaking of the allotment of land that was first of all given to each of the tribes of Israel, but then within the tribes it was broken down into clans and families and all that, and there were allotments of land that were given to the people. And the psalmist is saying, the word of God is my heritage. That's what I've been allotted. That's what God has given me, and he's given this to me forever. Isn't that good? The word of God has been given to you forever. And he says that these statutes are the joy of my heart. You can tell a lot about a person by what brings joy to their heart. And the psalmist says, these are a joy to me. But then he brings us back again. Notice my heart at the end of 111 and my heart at the beginning of 112. They are the joy of my heart. My heart is set on keeping your decrees. This isn't just emotion. There is emotion. The guidance of God brings joy to the psalmist's life, but also he reminds us again of the commitment, that his heart not only is filled with joy, but it's filled with a desire to keep the decrees of God to the very end. What he's saying is he's made a commitment to listen to the voice of God in Scripture, and he's going to obey God no matter what. No matter what it costs him. No matter what the risk is. You know, again, you know, it's one thing to say that the Bible is the Word of God. It's another thing to even say I've committed myself to it. But then how about when things get really, really tough? You know, I can say I've committed myself to the way of God in my life, and then, you know, it's very possible that something may come along to test that. You know, as long as nothing tests it, then we can really feel good about our commitment. But then there are tests that come. Tests like, will I be honest or dishonest? Will I tell the truth or will I lie? Will I go along with company policy when I realize that it's not just bad policy, it's wrong. There's something wrong here. When there are social pressures or family pressures or whatever that come to us, are we willing to say, I go with God, I listen to the voice of God in Scripture, no matter what? He has my heart. He fills my heart with joy, and in my heart I am set on keeping his decrees, and I'm in this for the long haul. Whatever happens, I'm with him. I'm going his way. Now, the psalmist is not proclaiming his perfection. And again, if you read the whole psalm, you see that. He's not saying that somehow he's perfect and never makes a mistake and never falters. But the key is that there is a deep commitment here to God and to the Word of God, and that he keeps following that. And that commitment is the very commitment that we are called to every day of our lives. To hold on to God no matter what, and to listen to his voice as he guides us through life and shows us the real path to life and to him. Would you bow with me for a prayer? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the light that it gives us for our journey, the lamp it is for our lives. Father, help us to commit ourselves to your word and commit ourselves to obeying you in your word, and committing ourselves to continue no matter what the cost. Father, help us to be totally sold out to you, totally given over to you, totally surrendered to you. Father, reveal your will to us day after day through your word, and give us the strength to hold on to your word, to overcome, and to be your people in every way. In Jesus' name, amen.